Today on The Journey.
To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will.
Jesus told us in John 6, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away." What did he mean by that, and what does it mean to you? Well, today, from a related scripture passage, Ron Moore talks about the meaning and comfort for believers, anchored by a truth that's hard to understand. Also, be sure to note our free gift of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. Its 95 daily meditations will remind, instruct, and refresh your spirit in the essentials of the Christian walk. Living Hope is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Chosen, on the Journey.
We are a people who like choices, don't we? We like to have variety, and we like to have options, and we like to be able to get things when we want it, where we want it, when we want it. We like choices, and we like control of our choices. Some people say that a man's best friend is a dog. That's baloney. This is a man's best friend right here. The TV clicker, the remote control. When you're in the family room watching TV, you've got to have this thing in your possession. It's always funny when I go down there and Garrison's there, he just tosses me the clicker. You know why? Because as a man, he knows how sacred this thing is. And he knows it doesn't belong to him until they pry my cold, dead fingers off of this. We like options. We like variety. We like the ability to choose. And we like options and variety and the ability to choose when it comes to our theology. Some things we readily accept. Other things we would rather ignore. Some things we can grasp. Some things we just can't quite understand. One of the reasons I love preaching through books of the Bible and themes of the Bible is that you cannot dodge difficult doctrines. And today we come to a difficult doctrine as we continue our study through the book of 1 Peter. It's called the Doctrine of Election. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. We're going to look only at two verses today, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Peter has just explained that there are some who are going to disobey the message of Christ. And now in contrast to that, he says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people belonging to God, and here's why, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, Peter uses in these verses descriptions that were first used of the Old Testament nation of Israel, the chosen nation of God. And he uses these descriptions not to say that believers have now taken over the promises of Israel or that somehow the church replaces Israel in God's plan, but he uses these because the privileges that Israel had are now, for this time, given to the church. We are a royal priesthood. Like the Old Testament priest, we now can worship God corporately and individually. We can minister to other people. We're a people belonging to God. We are his possession. We've been bought with a price. And then there's one more description. Look again at verse 9. "But you are what? A chosen people." The word chosen is the Greek word eklektos, and it means to choose or select. It's a reoccurring word in Peter's letter. It's a reoccurring word in the New Testament. Let's just focus on Peter In verse 1, he writes, to God's electos, to God's elect. This is the recipients of his letter. And then verse 2, he says, who have been electos, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Back in chapter 5, verse 13, he writes, she who is in Babylon, Babylon is probably a code word for Rome. He's more than likely writing from Rome. So he's saying, she who is in Babylon, the church in Babylon, chosen together with you, electos. Twice he uses this word to describe Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 20, he says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And now in chapter 2, verse 9, like Jesus, we are chosen. Our being chosen is called the doctrine of election by some, the doctrine of predestination by others. It's a teaching found throughout Scripture. And serious students of the Bible cannot gloss over it or explain it away. This is a truth we have to understand because here's what the truth does. It stresses God's work and his initiative in bringing us to himself. Theologians have what they call the order of salvation. 10 events. We'll start with number 2. Number 2 is the gospel call. We hear the gospel. Someone shares the gospel with us, and we now know what it means to trust in Christ. We now know that Jesus died for our sins. Then there's regeneration. We're walking away from God. And Paul says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And all of a sudden, there's life that's breathed into us. And we say, oh, this is for real. I want to trust in Christ. And that's the third thing we do, conversion. We trust in Christ, the faith and repentance. Then there's justification. We have a right standing before God, adoption. We're members of God's family, sanctification. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and we have the power to do what God calls us to do in life. Then there's perseverance, or sometimes we call it the assurance of salvation. God preserves us in our walk with him. Then there's death. We die, and we go to be with God. And then there's glorification. Our spirit, when we die, is with God. Our body's in the grave. One day when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise. The resurrected body will be reunited with the soul, and we will live in a resurrected body throughout eternity. Glorification. Now, that's 2 through 10, but let's back up to the order of salvation, number 1. You know what it is? It's election. God's choice of people to be saved. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Just mark that. We'll come back to it. Now, as you can imagine, there are a lot of thoughts on how this works. Some would say, well, here's the deal. Here's what happens. God is omniscient. So in his foreknowledge, he looks down through the tunnel of time. He sees John over here. He sees Sue over here. Sue's going to be a great mom. She's going to be a great wife. John's going to be a great husband. He's going to be a great dad, great employee, great employer. I like John. I'm going to choose John. I want him on my team. Now, if that's how God did it, what would our salvation be based upon? Works. Even in God's foreknowledge, he would know what we had done, and so he would choose us based on what we had done, works. And we know that we're not chosen by works. It's a free gift by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the call of the Reformation. Others would say, well, here's how it works. God, in his foreknowledge, in his omniscience, he looks down through the tunnel of time, and he sees who's going to choose him. And he makes his choice based on those who are going to choose him. Well, the problem with that is that's not really choosing anyone. That's just acknowledging that someone has chosen him. And there's a deeper problem to that. You see, in our fallen state, we have free will. The problem is we have no desire for God. Romans chapter 3, as it is written, There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You see, because of our original sin, we don't desire God. And so God's choosing of us for salvation begins with Him. It's His work. He's the one who breathes new life into us. He's the one who enables us to trust in Him. Salvation from eternity past, eternity future, has to be from God, according to His sovereign will and according to His good pleasure. 2 Thessalonians, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be really honest with you. Some people will gloss over this. We cannot do it if we're going to be serious about the Bible. If there is the doctrine of election of God choosing us, then there has to be another side of the coin, right? If God chooses some, what does that mean? He doesn't choose others. Some God brings to Himself, hang with me, others He passes over. Those He brings to Himself is called the doctrine of election. Those He passes over is called the doctrine of reprobation. And while God chooses some and passes over others, those He chooses receive His grace. Those He doesn't receive His justice, because we are all under the wrath of God unless He chooses to bestow His grace on us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Now, to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble and the rock that makes them fall. Now, ready for this? This is in Scripture. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And some of you are saying, man, give me the clicker. I want to change that channel. It doesn't fit into my theology. I want salvation. I want regeneration. I like that. And I want adoption. That's a pretty good one. Sure, I want sanctification. I want the strength to get through this life in a way that pleases God and give me glorification. But that other stuff, I changed the channel. There were those in Rome who wanted to do that. Roman Christians who had a hard time with this doctrine, because it's a hard doctrine. And here's what Paul wrote to them in 57 AD, Romans chapter 9. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on what? On God's mercy. He continued, Romans chapter 9, verse 19. One of you will say, then why does God still blame us? For who resists His will? Paul says, but who are you, O man? Talk back to God. Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? The doctrine of election. Now, here's what I want to do. Hang with me. Let's go through four applications of this doctrine. And I believe it will begin to make some more sense and settle in your heart. Four applications. Here's the first one. The doctrine of election humbles us. We cannot be good enough. There is nothing within us that's good enough for God. It's God's grace. And that humbles me. It also humbles us intellectually. We can't figure it all out. How does it all work? doesn't fit into my categories in my mind. One of the best books on the subject is by one of the greatest theologians of all time, a guy named J.I. Packer. And he writes a book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And he looks at the aspect that we have to be out sharing the gospel. I'll get to that in a second. And at the same time, God is sovereign overall. And he concludes that this is what he calls an antinomy. An antinomy is a pair of principles that stand side by side, seemingly irreconcilable, yet both undeniable. They're both there. Now listen to what he says. Antinomy is not a figure of speech, but an observed relation between two statements of fact. It is not deliberately manufactured. It is forced upon us by the facts themselves. It is unavoidable. It is insoluble. We did not invent it. We cannot explain it. Nor is there any way to get rid of it, save by falsifying the very facts that led us to it. Now, here's what J.I. Packer, the great theologian, says. What should one do then with this? Accept it for what it is and learn to live with it. And for some of you, you say, well, you know what? I'm so intellectual, I can figure God out and I got to know everything about him. Well, that's going to keep you maybe from him in the first place. And it's certainly going to keep you from growing as a Christian. Because you're not going to be able to figure out the infinite, eternal God, creator of the universe. Number two, the doctrine of election comforts us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You know this passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everybody believe that? God works all things for good to those who love him and called according to his purpose. Now, look at the context in which that is set. Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That's the context of Romans 8, 28. Why is that the context? Because here's what Paul is saying. In eternity past, based on nothing you had done, God called you to be his. In eternity future, based on nothing you have done, he's going to glorify you and allow you to live in heaven with him forever. If he cared enough about you in eternity past, and he cares enough about you in eternity future, don't you think that right now what you're going through, he cares about that as well? And if he worked all those things in your life to the point where you said, I believe, I trust in Christ. And if he's going to work all those things in your life where you're going to die and see him face to face, don't you think he's working all these things for good now, even when you may not be able to understand them? Now, Peter, remember, is writing to those facing persecution. And don't you think you want to know that you are God's child when you're going to get a knock on your door and the soldiers drag you out and dip you in pitch and light you on fire? These are words of comfort. Number three, doctrine of election is a reason to praise. Peter says in this passage, you're a chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You have now the opportunity to praise him because he's God and you're not. Praise him for what he has done. And Paul, in his great passage of scripture in Romans 9 through 11, as he deals with the subject, the sovereignty of God, he can only end that section by saying, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God or who has become his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. One more. The doctrine of election is an encouragement for evangelism. We don't look at the doctrine of election and say, well, because God has chosen some, and we're just going to sit down because it really doesn't matter. Not at all. Paul, who wrote on this extensively in the New Testament, didn't just sit back and say, I ain't going anywhere. I'm not going around the world and share the gospel. He was the one who went around the world, the great evangelist, went around the world and shared the gospel of Christ. Why did Paul do that? Because he knew on one hand, God was sovereign. On the other hand, he told us to tell others about Christ. And we're to do both. Peter, Acts chapter 2, stood up before a huge congregation and said this, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. That's our message. And then we let God do his work. We tell others about Christ. We can do it boldly because we know it's God who works in their heart. If they reject, they're not rejecting us. It's God who works in the heart. We can share it patiently. That person may not come to Christ the very first time we share it. It's God's timing. We can share it prayerfully because we're helpless here. We're just a messenger. And it's God who's working through us. But we need to share the message boldly and clearly because we're an instrument being used by God. Now, here's a picture I want to leave you with. This is the best picture that I've heard of this doctrine. So we're standing before the gate of heaven, right? And we see on there, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we respond, I want in. I want to trust in Christ. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we walk through the gate of heaven and we look back and there's our name already written there. And we praise God forever.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. What difference does it make that you're on a journey with Jesus? How does your faith in Christ affect your joy, freedom, and endurance? And what about your relationship with others, believers and unbelievers alike? Well, the Apostle Peter addressed those questions in his letters to first century Christians. Ron Moore explores Peter's instructions in the devotional titled Living Hope. Its 95 challenging meditations will lead you to victory on your pilgrimage with Christ. So discover the meaning of this spiritual journey for yourself with Ron Moore's devotional, Living Hope. It's yours for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Here's five applications that Peter gives us regarding an unjust situation in the workplace. Now, we don't have to do it Christ's way. We can do it our way. And we're going to create a real mess. Look at verse 22. Peter says, you're going to follow in the steps of Christ. Jesus committed no sin. So there's a first, very broad application. Don't sin. I know the natural thing to do is have the emotions and disappointment and frustration and anger come out. But remember what Scripture says, in your anger, don't sin. Ephesians 4, don't give Satan a foothold. Satan wants you to fall. Yeah, you should have had the promotion, but it's about more than your job. You have a testimony at your workplace. And you can talk to people about Christ, and you can invite them to church and Bible studies and all this stuff, and you can lose it just like that because of your reaction to something that happens at work. And that person's going to say, wait a second, they want me to go to all that stuff? But they don't act any differently than everybody else acts when they're treated unjustly. So do it Christ's way. Don't sin. Look at verse 22 again. He committed no sin and what? No deceit was found in his mouth. Second application, hold your tongue. Don't say it. Don't email it. Don't text it. By all means, don't put it on Facebook. I know you want to. You want to give your supervisor a piece of your mind. You want to tell everyone what a jerk that person is. But you can't if you're going to do it Christ's way.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.